I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Psalms again, Psalm 119. Tonight we want to look at the 8th stanza beginning in verse 57. I want to begin by reading this 8th stanza as we look together into this Mount Everest of the Psalter, Psalm 119, which towers above all of the other Psalms, 176 verses, this magnificent psalm that is devoted to the ministry of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And so tonight we come to verse 57 and we shall look at this stanza tonight. Let me begin by reading this stanza. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I entreated your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At nighttime I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. What we learn from this stanza is how inseparably the Word of God is woven into the very fabric of the life of any believer that is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Every part of our Christian life is to be dominated really by the teaching and the ministry of the Word of God, our innermost thoughts, our deepest emotions, our very spoken words, the steps that we choose to follow, all of this coming under the sway and the influence of the ministry of the Word of God. It is the Word which gives our minds the very thoughts of Christ, the very wisdom of God, so that our very thoughts are shaped by the inscrutable wisdom that is found in the pages of Scripture. The Word gives to us the very words of God, the very vocabulary of heaven that has come through the prophets and the apostles, so that as we open our mouths, we find ourselves speaking the truths of the Word of God in our daily conversation. It is the Word which gives us a heart for the things of God. It is the Word that inflames our passions and it ignites the affections of our soul so that we love what God loves and we love who God loves and we hate that which God hates. And it is the Word that is putting within us the very emotions of God. And it is the Word which directs our feet and guides our steps into the very path that the Lord has chosen for us. And so we are very impressed in this psalm with the ministry of the Word of God in the life of the believer and how our every thought, our every word, our every emotion, our every step is to be under the direction of God's Word. The psalmist yet again in this 8th psalm records for us this very reality. And it is intended for us so that we might place ourselves into the experience of the psalmist. In other words, what he feels is what we should feel. What he prays is what we should pray. The very choices that he makes with his life are recorded here to guide and direct us so that we would be guided into the very center of God's will. And so tonight I want us to look at this 8th stanza, and it's my desire that God would shape our thinking tonight and direct our steps into the very center of the Christian life that is laid before us. As we begin now our journey through this 8th stanza, and we will move through it line by line, I want to cut this up into small pieces so that we can digest this. I want you to notice with me first in verse 57, a promise of obedience. This is really how this stanza begins, with a promise of obedience. Look at verse 57 again. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. And this really sets the tempo, sets the mark for this entire stanza. This stanza flows out of this opening verse. This is a stanza in which the psalmist pledges himself to keep the very word of God, and it is put here to guard our, to direct our thoughts, that we would make similar pledges to keep God's word. Notice he begins on the very highest ground. Before he even expresses his intent to keep the word of God, he begins with his relationship with the Lord, so that we would see our obedience is to flow out of our personal relationship with the Lord. In other words, there is no Phariseeism here. In other words, there is no legalism here. In other words, there is no keeping of the word that is devoid of a personal relationship with the Lord. It begins on the very, in the very center of the heart with this testimony, the Lord is my portion. This is what is pushing and driving this promise of obedience to the forefront of his life. It is his relationship which he has with the Lord. The Lord is my portion. This word "my" makes all the difference in the world. It's one thing for the Lord to be your portion, someone else's portion, but oh, how each one of us needs to be able to say this tonight. The Lord is my portion. Now, this Hebrew word for portion means inheritance. It means an acquired possession. And what he is saying is, the Lord is mine. The Lord is my Lord. He is my inheritance. And this is not the first time that this relationship has been expressed this way in the Psalms, nor will it be in the last. Psalm 16, verse 5, David wrote, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." And in Psalm 73, 26, the psalmist writes, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And later in Psalm 142, verse 5, we will hear the same. "I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." This is really a restatement of what the Lord said to the Levites when Israel entered into the promised land. You remember how they entered under Joshua's leadership, and how the Lord divided up the land among the tribes of Israel. And when he came to the Levites, he said, "There is no land for you to inherit, but I have something far better, something far greater for you to inherit. I will be your portion. I will be your inheritance. And you will have a depth of relationship with me as you will serve me among my people. And God saved the very best inheritance for the Levites as they entered into a yet deeper relationship with the Lord. And holy to the Lord was written across the forehead." This is what the psalmist is saying, that God is my portion. He is my salvation. He is my shepherd. He is my Savior and my Lord. Is that your testimony tonight? Can you say this? To the extent that you know that the Lord is your salvation, to that extent, the rest of this stanza will be a real experience. Notice he follows after this personal testimony, "The Lord is my portion." Flowing out of this, he says, "I have promised to keep your words." He is motivated by grace. He is motivated by what the Lord has become to him and what the Lord is within his life. It is because of this that he makes this vow of obedience, "I have promised to keep your words." Notice it's in the past tense, and it looks to the past. And no doubt this pledge began the moment he entered by faith to become the Lord's own son and servant. And when the Lord first became his portion at the time that he entered into the kingdom is no doubt the time that he pledged himself, he pledged his life to the very lordship of God, and he has made this promise to keep your words. Is this not the desire of everyone who has truly been born again by the Spirit of God? This is one of the sure evidences of the new birth. It's not that I have to keep the Word. It's that I long to keep the Word. I desire to keep the Word because God has given me a new heart that has a new longing, and it is a longing to keep the very Word of God that has saved me. This is where he begins this stanza with this pledge, with this prayer, with this promise to be devoted to keep the word of the Lord, and he keeps it fresh in his heart day by day. This should be the prayer that is incorporated into your intercessions before the Lord. Oh God, I have promised to keep your word. I pledge myself to you to keep your word as I follow you. So he begins with a promise of obedience. Second, I want you to notice a prayer for enablement. A prayer for enablement. In verse 58, he comes to this realization that if I am to keep God's word, as in verse 57, I can only do so by the grace that God provides. In other words, it's not a matter of sheer willpower in my flesh. No, if I am to keep the Word of God, it must be by the favor and the grace that God provides. And so very naturally, verse 58 follows verse 57, having expressed this prayer of this promise of obedience, it must be followed with a prayer for enablement. So we read in verse 58, I entreated your favor with all my heart. This entreating is a request that he be enabled to keep the word of God, which he pledged himself to keep in the previous verse. He desperately needed God's favor if he was to obey and follow the Lord. And so, this naturally follows. I entreated your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Be gracious to me means sustain me by your grace to keep your word. Strengthen me by your favor to follow your word. He is asking for the divine enablement and the empowering of the Spirit of God to help him pursue the word of God. And this is a prayer that God desires to answer. For notice at the end of verse 58, he says, be gracious to me according to your word. In other words, what the psalmist asks in prayer of God, God has already promised to fulfill. When he says, be gracious to me according to your word, God has already promised in his word that he will give grace to the humble. And so the psalmist is humbling himself before the Lord and saying, God, be gracious now to me as you have promised to do towards those who trust you and who rely upon your grace. And so he is asking God to do that which God has promised to do already in his word. This is powerful praying, to call upon God according to his word and to remind God of what God has promised to provide. So here he asks the Lord for enablement to keep God's word. I want to encourage each one of us here tonight that as we come before the Lord in prayer, and as we humble ourselves beneath his mighty right hand, to ask the Lord to provide favor and grace to us that will sustain us in obedience and that will strengthen us to resist temptation and to resist the lures of disobedience, that we might pursue the path of keeping God's Word according to the grace that He provides. So we see this prayer for enablement. This is a prayer that has been mentioned already several times, and I would like to remind you of these. If you would turn back earlier to verse 10, this is a reoccurring prayer that the psalmist makes, no doubt because he knows the sincerity of his commitment, but he knows the weakness of his flesh. And so he repeatedly must ask the Lord to hedge him in to a path of obedience so that he will not wander and stray away. Notice verse 10. He prays, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." Number one, it is always the believer's responsibility before God to pursue this path of obedience. But number two, we can only do so in the strength that God provides. And the psalmist knows this very well. And so he asks of the Lord to help him to do that which is his responsibility to carry out, not to wander from God's commandments. So he prays, "Do not let me wander from your commandments." Again, in verse 35 in this psalm, we hear the same. He is asking God to lay His hand upon his life in such a strong way that he, by God's guidance and direction, will be led to personal obedience, that he will not wander and stray away. So in verse 35, the psalmist prays, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Oh, how he loves the Word of God and how he is committed to the Word of God. Yet again, he needs the Lord to make him walk in the path of His commandments. And then in verse 36, we read much the same, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." This is praying the same again, that the Lord would turn his heart and incline his heart toward the Word for the purpose of obeying it. Well, my friend, this is a prayer that each one of us must bring before the Lord on a regular basis, that the Lord would cause us to walk in the paths of His commandments and not let us wander away from His Word. This is a proper prayer of a mature believer to be brought before the throne of grace. Well, come back to the eighth stanza, if you would, please. This leads, third, as we continue our walk through this stanza, to number three, a pursuit of repentance. You see, not only did we enter the kingdom of God with repentance, but as we grow and mature, we are to remain repenters throughout our Christian life. It's not simply that we repented when we entered through the narrow gate, but as we walk down the narrow path, our Christian lives are to be marked by repentance. And that's what we find in verse 59 and 60. Notice he says in verse 59, "I considered my ways," and how good it is for us to examine our ways and to scrutinize our lives and measure them according to the plumb line of God's Word. And this is what the psalmist is doing. "I considered my ways." In other words, I evaluated my walk. I measured my life. And he said, "and turned my feet to your testimonies." What is implicit in this verse is that he was beginning to stray and was beginning to wander. And he would not have been sensitive to this if he had not considered his ways in light of the Word and in light of the Scripture. And having examined himself and put his life under the revealing light of God's Word, he saw hurtful ways within him. This is much like in Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know me. And try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me. This is what the psalmist is doing. He is considering his own ways in light of God's Word. And he sees that there are areas in his life that need mid-course correction. He sees that there are attitudes, that there are choices, that there are words, that there are thoughts, that there are actions, there are reactions that need to be adjusted in his life. And his feet need to be turned back onto the narrow path. And so he says at the end of verse 59, this is a very mature believer. He says, and I turn my feet to your testimonies. This is repentance. This is a change in his life. This is a readjustment to more carefully follow God's Word. And this is what each one of us needs to do, must do, on a regular, ongoing basis, to periodically come to times in our lives when we very seriously consider our ways and then turn our feet back to the Lord's testimonies, that we would pursue the path that He has marked out for us. And when we see what must be done in our lives, it must be done quickly and immediately, for delayed obedience is no obedience. And so that's why verse 60 follows verse 59, having considered his ways, having scrutinized his path, having evaluated his walk, having measured his life, and having seen how he must turn his feet to God's commandments, he says now in verse 60 that he will do so now. He will do so with a sense of urgency and emergency. Look at verse 60. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. You see, once the Word of God reveals sin in the life of the believer, then that believer must immediately pursue the path of obedience and to hasten to do so and without delay. This is a sensitive heart that desires to quickly, immediately, this very day, this very hour, pursue the path of God's commandments as soon as he realizes that he has strayed from those paths. Whatever it is that the Lord makes known to your heart tonight, and surely God is at work in each of our lives in different ways, at different points in our lives, even as one sermon goes out to the entire congregation, God the Holy Spirit is actively involved in applying this one message to each of our individual hearts, beginning with the preacher and extending to each one of us here tonight. And as the Lord is making known to your heart and to your soul where your life needs correction and your steps need to come back to the path of obedience, may you say with the psalmist, I will hasten to do so, and I will not delay to keep your commandments. There's a fourth note that I want you to see as we continue through this stanza, and it is found in verse 61, a practice of remembering. Notice in verse 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. He reminds us again that as he writes this psalm, he does so not in an ivory tower in which everything is just falling into its rightful place, but it is a time of adversity. Is it a time of affliction? It is a time of fiery trials. And there are many wicked around him who are encircling him like sharks swimming in the water around him, and his blood is in the water. And the cords of the wicked have already been put around his body, and he is in the noose of the wicked, and he cannot escape their efforts to oppose him, and he finds himself embroiled in this very difficult set of circumstances. And it is in the midst of the dark time in his life that he has disciplined his mind to be focused upon the Word of God. And so at the end of verse 61, we read that as the cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. Sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of a trial, we become so absorbed with that trial that we lose a sense of perspective of divine truth. And we find ourselves not only reacting, but overreacting to the situation at hand. And we find our faith in the Lord beginning to melt. It is in the midst of these times when we too are encircled by the cords of the wicked. It is at these moments more than ever that we must discipline our minds to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and to remember God's Word. He puts it in the negative here to be even more emphatic. I have not forgotten your law. He remembers God's Word even in the midst of this ordeal. And I want to say to you, God's Word will never be sweeter to you and will never be more precious and never be more valuable than when you find yourself encircled by the cords of the wicked. And it will be the Word of God that will be your strength and your substance in these times. How important it is for us to remember God's Word and not to forget it. This is a reoccurring theme by the psalmist in Psalm 119. And the reason is, I believe, it was a reoccurring practice in the life of the psalmist. Again and again and again, he was bringing his mind back to that immovable chief cornerstone, the Word of the living God. Let me show you some verses to demonstrate this. Look in verse 55, which we considered last time together, this practice of remembering God's Word. In verse 55, O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. It is God's law that causes us to remember the Lord's name. And he did this in the night, meaning the time of greatest difficulty and adversity. Look at verse 83. Allow your eye to come to verse 83. And what we see here is, again, as the psalmist, as he begins to feel a sense of panic, as he begins to feel an inner turmoil within his soul because of his adversity, it is at those moments that he brings his mind back to the Word of God. Look at verse 83. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Admittedly, that needs an explanation. And what that means is that he is shriveling up under the heat, the fiery heat of this trial. And it seems like it's just being turned up and logs are being added to this flame. And he is becoming like a wineskin in the smoke. He is becoming blackened. He is shriveling. And he is drying up. Notice the end of this verse. It is at this time, not when he is on the mountaintop, and we should remember the Word of God when we're on the mountaintop, but when in the furnace of affliction, he says, I do not forget your statutes. The context of this is unmistakable. It is when he is becoming like a wineskin in the smoke, when he is shriveling up spiritually, shriveling up emotionally, shriveling up physically, it is then that he says, he makes the conscious choice, I do not forget your statutes. It was then more than ever that he needed to latch onto the Word of God and keep eternal perspective and to rely upon the strength that the Word can give and to review the promises of God that are contained in this book. Come to verse 141. This reoccurring theme again, that in the midst of his adversity, in the midst of the furnace of affliction, it is then that he chooses to remember the Word of God in his life. Look at verse 141. I am small and despised. There's a verse to put on your refrigerator. When he says, I am small, what he is saying is, in comparison to my adversaries, in comparison to my foes, in comparison to the waves that are billowing around me, I am shrinking, they are enlarging, he is losing a sense of perspective, he is becoming intimidated. In the midst of this, he feels like he is going down. I am small and I am getting smaller, I am getting weaker by the moment, and despised. He is the object of ridicule and taunting and mockery by the enemies of God. He is between a rock and a hard place. And look at the end of verse 41. Again, he writes, yet I do not forget your precepts. Is there something for us to learn in this tonight? That each of these verses that say, I do not forget your precepts, is line B and line A in each of these that are using Hebrew parallelism, is a statement of his difficulty as he feels the pain of the adversity that he is facing. It is in the midst of this trial that he chooses to cast his mind upon the sure promises of the Word of God. Listen, there's not a one of us here tonight who have arrived. There is not a single one of us here tonight who can go through affliction and who can go through adversity and we walk on water and not feel some sense of our frailty and our finiteness. And every one of us here tonight needs to be reminded of the sure ministry of the Word of God in our lives. And it is in those moments and in those hours when we are small and despised, and when we are growing smaller by the moment and our strength is shriveling up and we feel like a wineskin in the smoke, it is at those times that we must make the conscious choice of our will to remember and not forget the truth of the Word of the living God. Look at verse 153. Look at verse 153, as if this were not enough. This is woven like a thread through the very fabric, the tapestry of this psalm again and again and again. Verse 153, look upon my affliction. We know what this affliction is. He is suffering hardship because of the ministry of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that has got him into difficult times, and it is the Word of God who will bear him up during these difficult times. So he prays, look upon my affliction and rescue me out of this hour. Why? O Lord, look upon me in the midst of this affliction and see how precious your word is to me. I am clinging to your word. I am trusting your promises. I do not forget your law. Again and again and again, the psalmist tells us this. Would you look at the last verse of this entire psalm? We will look at this in a couple of years. Look at 176. This is how the whole psalm concludes. Look at Psalm 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your shepherd. In the dismay of the moment, he has lost perspective. He has lost sight of God's will. He has become discouraged. He has become disillusioned. He has lost sight of what he should be keeping his eyes upon. And he is going astray like a lost sheep, like a boat that the rope has been untied and is beginning to drift away. Seek your servant, meaning bring me back. And notice the last line of this entire psalm. For I do not forget your commandments. If you're ever going to have a tattoo, let it be on the inside of your eyeballs and have the Word of God tattooed there. You need to keep the Word of God in front of your eyes and in front of your mind. I'm saying that metaphorically speaking. I hope you know. You're out of this church if you get a tattoo, okay? How we need to remember the Word of God. Does this not say something about us? Are we any different than the psalmist? If anything, if we're different, we're less than him, not more than him. And if he needs to remind his own heart as he goes through what God has set in front of him and as he goes through the difficulties of the hour in which he finds himself, he must remind his own heart again and again and again not to forget, not to forget, not to forget the Word. And it speaks to how we can become preoccupied and obsessed with the trials around us. And we lose sight of the Word of God. And when we do, we wander away like sheep and we become small in comparison to our circumstances. Well, this is a practice of remembering. And rooted in this is the practice of meditation. To meditate upon the Word of God. And I want to take you back through a couple of verses while we're on this subject of remembering. Come back to verse 15. Because the way that we remember is by meditating upon God's Word throughout the day so that our minds are saturated with God's Word. And so in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me. Here he is, back in the furnace of affliction. Those people in high places are conspiring against him to bring great opposition against him. What is the psalmist doing in this hour of difficulty? Your servant meditates on your statutes. Can't you imagine someone coming up to the psalmist and saying, boy, I just got to report the princes are on their way and they really have this plan worked out. You got to do something. And the psalmist is just sitting there. No, you got to do something. I am doing something. I am meditating upon the Word of God. And I am not running off in every direction at the same time. I am resting and abiding in the promises of God's Word, which insulate me in the midst of the storm. Again and again and again, there is this theme of meditation. Verse 48, verse 78, verse 97, verse 148. Time does not permit us to go back through all of these verses. But on this second level, going through this psalm, is this reoccurring theme of meditation, continually musing upon the Word, concentrating on the Word, thinking about the Word, having one's mind flooded with the Word of God. This is how we go through difficult times. It is the Word that brings us through. Well, in verse 62 of our eighth stanza, in verse 62, there's a fifth heading that I want you to see as we wrap this up. I want you to see a pledge of gratitude. A pledge of gratitude. The Word has had such an effect upon him as he remembers it that it causes him to have an attitude of gratitude. It causes him to be very thankful within his heart, even in the midst of the wicked encircling him. It has a supernatural effect upon his attitudes. He is not collapsing on the inside and grumbling and complaining and whining. No, right where he is, he is giving thanks to the Lord. And even at midnight, which represents the hour of greatest panic, potentially, that is when he is offering thanksgiving to the Lord. This is a remarkable man. And the reason is because the Word is so in him. Look at verse 62. At midnight, I shall rise, perhaps awakened because sleep evades him. He's not Superman. He's not the bionic believer. He's just like every one of us here tonight. And when we go through difficult times, sometimes sleep does evade us. And it's as if something is standing on our air hose and we just wake up. And he says, at midnight, I shall arise. And what's on his mind? To give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. You see, it was the Word of God that was so giving him an eternal perspective that although his circumstances were becoming more and more difficult, his heart was becoming more and more grateful. Is that not an amazing thing? As his circumstances were becoming more and more difficult, his heart was becoming more and more grateful. The previous verse, verse 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me, and he's not out of the woods yet. And when he arises at midnight, no doubt sensing the pressure that is surrounding him, there is an anthem of praise and there is a giving of thanks to God. Why? How can you live this way? How can you live above your circumstances? How can you have your feet in the fire, but your heart in heaven? It's because of your righteous ordinances. It's because of the ministry of the Word of God. It just keeps putting praise and thanksgiving and gratitude into the heart. This is what every one of us needs. None of us really have this behind us. We all have need of this every day, every hour, for God to keep this kind of a grateful heart. I tell you one thing, general observation of life that I've noted is that so many people who have circumstances of unusual favor, many of them, unbelievers, really complain about the most nothing things. And I hear them complain as I travel and go, "What are you complaining about?" Well, they don't really have the Word put into their heart and soul. And then I meet other believers, like a Lauren Barr in a wheelchair, just so continually grateful and thankful. How can this be? It's the ministry of the Word of God in the life of the believer. There is a sacrifice of thanksgiving that arises from the altar of the heart when the fire of the Word falls upon that altar. And so even when he awoke at midnight, he offered thanks to the Lord. May it be so of us. I want you to see in verse 63, there are two more headings that I want you to have. In verse 63, a partnership with believers. You see, the psalmist so loves the Word of God that he is instinctively drawn to others who also love the Word. We can understand this, can we not? I think that's probably why you're here tonight. It's because of your deep love for the Word of God and why when the service is over, why we will fellowship in this room before we leave and out in the lobby, because it's a kindred spirit of like-minded brothers who love the Word and who fear the Lord. And we are just magnetically drawn together. That's what verse 63 tells us. He says, "I am a companion." Now, this word companion means, out of the Hebrew, means associate or fellow. It means a close bond that can exist between persons. It's a term for close spiritual fellowship. In fact, coming out of the related verb, it means to be joined together, to be coupled together, to be in league with, to have fellowship with. And so it speaks of a tight bond, a tight union. He says, "I am a companion. I'm just drawn towards, I'm a companion of all those who fear you, who reverence God, who take God very seriously." And that can only arise out of what is in the last line of this verse, "and of those who keep your precepts." You see, it is the Word of God that produces the fear of the Lord. There would be no fear of the Lord were it not for the Word of God, not in a redemptive sense. In fact, one of the synonyms for the Word of God in Psalm 19, I think it's verse 9, is the fear of the Lord. It's identified as the fear of the Lord because that's what it produces. And when you love the Word and when you fear the Lord, that is so important to you that you form your closest friendships and relationships in life around those who also love the Word and who fear the Lord. Young people, hear tonight how this verse needs to reflect your life. You will be known, my dad used to tell me, by the books you read and the friends you keep. You tell me what you're reading and who you're hanging out with, my dad used to say, and I'll tell you who you are or who you are soon to become. There is an extraordinary influence. And young people, you need to find out who it is on campus that fears God the most and who loves the Word the most, and become a companion, because that reinforces that in your own heart. This does not mean that we're not to reach out to the lost and to reach out to those on the periphery. We are to do that. We're just not to be the closest companions with them, unless there is a real mission involved in this. But for the most part, we are to be a companion of those who fear you and who keep your commandments. And there is just an intangible connection and an inner strength that we draw from being with other like-minded people. This weekend, Andrew has been playing in a golf tournament in Georgia, and I wanted so much to go to that tournament and watch him play, but I was not able to do so, one, so that I would have a sermon tonight to bring to you. But Ann went, and Ann was there yesterday, and Andrew, because this tournament provides housing, it's hosted by a country club there in Georgia, they put you up in members' homes if you would like to save the money. And so Ann went. And it was interesting to hear her thoughts as she came home. What a contrast from being at Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. As she was there in this luxurious home, the country club set, and nothing wrong with being in a country club. If anyone has a membership they want to give away, please give it and I'll find someone to take it. So that in and of itself is not the issue, but to be lost and to be in such a setting, there are other companions that you have. And there is the drinking, and there is the cussing, and there is the swearing, and there is the joke telling, etc. And Ann said, I felt like I was back in Tampa, Florida in my BC days before Christ. No common ground, no common connection. Having to really stay mentally alert every second of every moment, because you're on foreign turf in a conversation like this. Where is this thing headed? You see, when you love the Word of God, you're going to want to be with people who love the Word of God. Don't tell me you love the Lord and you're irregular in your church attendance. Don't tell me that. Because if you really love the Word, you would be with your brothers and sisters when they gather together. Now, the people who needed to hear that are not you tonight. It's the people who aren't here tonight. But God just puts within us a love for His Word that magnetically draws us to other people who love the Word. I've told you the story how Ann and I met. I don't know if you want her version or my version of this. But we met in church. What a great place to meet your wife. We met in church when I was preaching. What a great way for a wife to meet her husband. And I told you before, her fiancé came up to me. I love to tell this. and invited me to come go with them. But from the first moment we met, it was the Word of God that was in the very center of this relationship. And it was our attraction for one another because we both loved the Word of God. The first date that we ever had, I drove her from Dallas to Fort Worth to hear Adrian Rogers preach. And if she didn't like Adrian Rogers' preaching of the Word of God, there was no hope for this relationship. And so after I took her to hear the Word of God being preached, I then took her to the Fairmont Hotel, took her into the coffee shop, and we sat down and I said, "So what did you think about what we heard tonight?" And if she had yawned about that and wanted to talk about something else, there'd have been no hope for this relationship whatsoever. And then the time after that we went out, she wanted to go witnessing and to tell others about the Lord as recorded in the Word. And really, the attraction really was, I love the Word, she loved the Word, and our hearts just met at the Word. And we were forged together and welded together in the Word of God. That's the way relationships need to be forged and founded. And that's why I love the fellowship in this church. Because when we come together, when Sunday school classes come together, in fact, Danny Chance was telling me this on our trip overseas, that when the Sunday school class comes together, it's not like what it could have been, discussing various worldly things. The conversation inevitably just comes to the Word of God. And once we get on the Word, we can't get off of the Word of God. And there is this companionship with those who fear the Lord and who keep His commandments. In fact, you wouldn't even have to plan anything. Just get everybody in the room together. I know where this conversation is going to head. It's going to ultimately be talking about the Word of God and the God of the Word. Well, this was the reality of the psalmist's heart. And he said, unashamedly, I am prejudiced. I am a companion of all those who fear you. I am selective. I am drawn to people like this. Finally, in verse 64, a plea for enlightenment. And this brings this stanza to conclusion. And what a humble way for this servant of the Lord to lower himself in the presence of God as this comes to conclusion. And he asks God, after pouring out his heart before the Lord and asking God to continue to minister to him by the Word, he concludes by saying, "Teach me your statutes." In other words, I haven't arrived. I don't know all that I need to know yet about your Word. This is an author of Scripture, for heaven's sake. This is a man who wrote the longest psalm in the entire Psalter. And he is asking God again and again and again, "Teach me your statutes." There is so much more of insight and discernment and understanding and illumination and enlightenment that he needs in the Word of God. In fact, the more you learn, two things will happen. Number one, you will realize how little you really do know. And second, it will make you want to learn more. The more you learn, the more you will realize how little you know, but how much more you want to learn. And that's what's happening with the psalmist here, no doubt, by implication. So he says, "The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord." Now, I would remind you of verse 61, where he is at this moment. I would remind you of verse 23, of where he is at this moment. He is in the crucible of difficulty. He has people in high places after him. He has the cords of the wicked encircling him like a python just wrapping itself around the chest of the psalmist. "So the cords of the wicked have encircled me," and there is a tightening of these of this ordeal around him. But he says, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. It's because the Word of God is so real in his heart and God is answering these prayers that he is offering to the Lord, that he is being supernaturally sustained by God. And the ministry of the Word is just pouring gas on the flame. It's just pouring more gas upon the flame of his heart. And in the midst of this ordeal, this is a man whose eyes see with the eyes of faith. You have two sets of eyes. You have natural eyes, and you have spiritual eyes. And you are seeing what is going on around you at any moment through two sets of eyes. And rather than seeing with natural eyes the cords of the wicked, he is seeing with spiritual eyes. And he says, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Sounds like Isaiah, who went into the Lord's house after King Uzziah had died. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Those are spiritual eyes as God gave him this vision of His glory. And he heard the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You recall what comes next in this national hour of crisis, almost like after the Kennedy assassination. King Uzziah is now dead. He has been on the throne for over four decades. Their confidence has been in having Uzziah upon the throne, and he is now dead, and the nation is in crisis, and he just drives him into the temple to seek the Lord, and it is there that he sees the Lord in his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And now this statement. Heaven and earth is full of your glory. With natural eyes, he looks around and he sees the mourning of the nation. With natural ears, he hears the lament of the nation. But with spiritual eyes, he sees that heaven and earth is full of his glory. This is a plea for enlightenment. And he concludes, teach me your statutes. May each one of us sense tonight the need that we have to be taught by God. To be taught not merely by a man. Although God gives gifted men to the church to be gifts to the church to open up the Word. But ultimately there must be more than the teaching of a man. There must be the teaching of God in the heart. And so he says to the Lord, teach me your statutes. I have become aware more and more these last 2.5 years that we have been a church. I have grown in my study, and I think in God-given insight into your Word more than at any time in my life. I'm a blessed man, and I am an enriched man, as God has provided this opportunity for me to teach you the Word more than I ever have in my life. But I fully believe now more than ever in my life that I'm a God-taught man. And now I thank the Lord for that. I don't mean that in a mystical way that I now see something no one else has ever seen. By that I mean I believe that God is bringing into focus the truth of His Word with even sharper clarity than any time in my life. But oh, how I need more of that. And oh, how you need more of that. This is the psalmist, and this is what he lays before us tonight. And this is God's desire for us. What the psalmist has prayed should be our prayer, and what he requests should be our request, and what he feels should be what we feel, and this will be our experience as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.